blessing. Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning? Ephesians chapter 4 for a few moments here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. And just as you're turning, I wanted to, the title of this message, actually, I guess the theme of it, came to my mind about 3 months ago. And I was planning to share it. I have to look back at the sheet when the CD started. I want to say on March 22nd. And then, of course, we came into the basically the shutdown. And at the first that Sunday, I actually shared a message called Peace in Perilous Times. And so just kind of took a little different course here. And then this week, I really had, it was just in my heart, you know, had peace to move forward with sharing it today. And I just believe this is the Lord's orchestration, that it is His time and that it's His word for us today. That'll be a now word, a word in season. And so, Father, I pray that You would just speak to every heart right now. Help us. Lord, we give You our attention and we give You our will. And Lord, just speak and have Your way. Let Your truth penetrate our heart and accomplish Your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis, you can just stay there in Ephesians 4, but let me read you this scripture to open. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Many are familiar with this scripture, many of you. Genesis 1, 26. And God said, let us, notice the words, their pronouns, let us make man, referring to mankind, in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish and so forth. God gave dominion to mankind over the earth and said, I want you to, you're under my reign, and now I'm giving you an area for you to have dominion, for you to follow my pattern in order for nature to grow and to be fruitful, to multiply and to be blessed. That's God's design for dominion. And it says our. Do you realize that God is a fellowship of community in His very nature? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So He is a community within Himself. And the Scripture says God created us in His image, according to His likeness. And so God created us for community. He created us for fellowship with Himself, community. I like to emphasize the word unity in community. To be in one accord with God, and He also created us to be in community with one another. And if we maybe didn't have a full appreciation for what I just said, the last 3 months has probably given us one, that we are designed for community. And that's across the world, not just Christians. And so God designed us, and He made us in His image, and community came in, but of course, you're probably familiar that holy community was broken by breaking God's word. Sin broke holy community. It completely separated us from God and damaged and marred our relationships with one another. Thank God he could have just said, you know what, I'll just start over. He could have written us off. The Bible teaches that there were angels who fell from their original estate, and there is no plan of redemption for them. And thank God that love didn't leave us alone in our sin, but love came down and sought us, and in His great mercy, Jesus, the Son of God, took upon Himself our likeness. And He bore the judgment and wrath of God against our sin in our place. And when He suffered and died on the cross, He paid the penalty in full of all our rebellion and sin against God. And if we were simply under the conviction and drawing of the Holy Spirit, if we will believe His word and receive Jesus as Lord of our lives, We are forgiven of all sin. We are taken from spiritual death to spiritual life, spiritual darkness to spiritual light, and we are restored back into community with God as our Father. And the Bible teaches us that when we come to that place, that not only are we restored and we can call God Father, Abba, Father, but God's Holy Spirit actually indwells us. His Holy Spirit is on the inside of every believer for the last 2,000 years since Acts chapter 2. And he not only indwells us, brothers and sisters, he will empower us to do his will as we believe him. Believing him is the key to accessing and drawing on the grace and power of God to do his will. If you're there in Ephesians chapter 4, would you look at verse 4 with me? Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 4 says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So not only does the Holy Spirit indwell us when we are born again, but he unites us. The Holy Spirit places us into what is called the body of Christ. Now, there are local fellowships like Calvary's Love Ministries all over the world, but there is one body of Christ that is around the world made up of every born-again believer, every son and daughter of God. There is also that church, too. That's what the scripture says here when it says about one body and one spirit, that he baptizes us or places us into one body. And so what the Lord did is he reestablished that holy community that we lost in the Garden of Eden by rebellion. And now we can be brought back into the community with one another that God designed for us. I want to read the verse right before that, verse 3, because verse 3 really is the key. It says, endeavoring. That word means to make every effort. Make every effort. Would you say it with me? Make every effort. So he says to endeavor or make every effort to keep. That word means to guard and to maintain or to protect the unity produced by God's Spirit. So even though I'm indwelt by God's Spirit, I have a responsibility before God. He calls me to do my part, to make every effort to try to maintain the unity that his Holy Spirit produces in the body of Christ. That's not only, of course, that's true in the body of Christ, but every Christian relationship, marriage, family, whatever the case may be. Make every effort. Make every effort. And as I was preparing for this, this is what I want to center in on now, just in the time that we have left. I began to think, what unites us as the people of God? What is it really that separates followers of Jesus? Because we could be united in a lot of things, and they could be good things. We could be united in a hobby. We could have a common cause. We could have a common activity, common interest. We could have, the Lions Club or whatever, common, joining together, providing glasses. And all of those things can have their place. But what is it that's unique about the body of Christ? And I believe it's found in these same verses here or in this same chapter, verse 4. Would you look at this with me in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13? The Bible says this, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of the faith, talking about what unites us, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, that word simply means mature, to a mature man, to a mature person, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Spiritual maturity is being like Christ. It's not how many verses I memorize. That's all great. I'm all for it. It's important to do. I believe that. So the Holy Spirit can bring it to our remembrance when we need it, because that's when we got to use it like a spiritual weapon. But it's growing in Christ's likeness. Knowledge alone is not enough. It's growing to be more like Christ. That is spiritual growth. And then he says in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, again, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. What is it that unites the body of Christ? I really believe, according to this scripture, we are united by God's love and truth. We are united. God's people, we're united by God's love and truth. And the word for love there is the word, it's an active word. It's a Greek word that it's like an action word. So it seeks the good of another. When the Bible says God so loved us, he actually loved us to such a degree that it was an action. It caused him to seek us and rescue us from our sin and darkness. It was for our welfare and our benefit. And the Bible teaches us this, or this one definition of this word is, it's undefeatable goodwill. You can't defeat God's love. We can resist it. We can rob ourselves of the full blessing, but nothing can overpower God's love. It's undefeatable goodwill. And brothers and sisters, this is such an important truth. If we know the Lord, his love is within us because his spirit of truth is within us. The Bible says that tribulation works perseverance, and perseverance works character, and character works hope, and hope doesn't disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by his Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's Romans 5. So we're united by God's love, but then here is the personal part. I choose, we choose to live by God's love and truth or not. It is a personal choice that we each must make, and we do make every day, really every moment of our lives. We choose to live by God's love. We choose to live by his truth. We're united by God's love and truth. Would you say that with me? We're united by God's love and truth. I just want to take just a moment here for each of these, but I'd like to share one requirement from Scripture to really walk in love, and one requirement from Scripture to walk in truth. And so here is the first, and if you want to just try to get it in your heart or even write it down, love requires humility. Love requires humility. I said a moment ago that love seeks the good of another. Humility does well. They are both alike. Humility, you know, I learned something years ago. I don't think I ever really struggled so much, this is my opinion, okay, with pride in a sense that I thought, I'm just arrogant, I'm kind of like, I'm better, I'm all that, and, you know, that kind of attitude. But what I did struggle with was just a self-focus, and just so focused on self and about me, and just, you know, what would maybe make me look good, what would please me, and I realized, I believe God's Spirit showed me that it's the self-focus that is the pride. Whether it manifests itself in like arrogance or not was really not the issue. It's that self-focus. What's kind of in it for me? How will it affect me? Self-pleasing, you know, that's more of the attitude of pride. Because humility, again, considers others. The Bible teaches that it considers others, and how is this going to affect them? And especially when I'm, you know, together with others, maybe decisions that I make that affect others. So love requires humility. In Ephesians chapter 4, right here in the same chapter, I want to read the first two verses, but I'll put them on the screen. They're found in the New Living Translation. I would like to read them to you from this translation. It says it like this, Ephesians 4:1. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling. You've been called by God, brothers and sisters. You have a high and holy calling. Verse 2, always be humble and gentle. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. How many of y'all have ever had that prayer? I'm talking about like, Lord, give me patience. Hurry. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other. Scripture is so practical, isn't it? Making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Wow. Making allowance for each other's. See, humility and love says we don't approve sin, but I'm in the same boat you're in. And so I allow you to be human, and I won't hold it against you. I have human flaws, and so do you. Lord, help me to be patient. Lord, help me to be humble. See, that's where our love is tested, isn't it? I said, that's where our love is tested, isn't it? brothers and sisters, let's just settle it. Our love will be tested. Our love for one another will be tested. And I believe I've come to realize more and more over time that when it is, it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for us to grow closer to the Lord, who is love, who is truth. And so it's an opportunity for us to grow more like Him. It's an opportunity for us to grow closer to the Lord, and it's an opportunity for us to grow more like Him. We need God to change our hearts. Not one of us has arrived. Humility, love, we're united by God's love and truth. I was thinking about, and all the tension that's gone on, for the record, many of you know, I only believe there's one race. Scripturally, the human race. Now, so I'm going to use the word, but I want you to know I mean it in the sense of ethnicity. I'm just using it because it's how it's commonly used in our culture. But Jesus was confronted by a lawyer one day when he was teaching, and the lawyer tried to tempt Jesus and twist him up in his words, and he said, what's the greatest commandment? Or, no, he said, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus said, you have the written scripture, what's your reading of it? And he said, well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, that's it. You go do that and you'll live. And the man, this lawyer, wanted to justify himself. So he said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave him a little story. And he said, there was a certain man who was on his travels. He had some money on him, and he was attacked. And he was beaten, and they took his money and left him half dead out on the street. And by chance, a preacher happened to walk by. And he went out of his way to avoid helping the man. And then a church member went by. He just walked on by, did the same thing. But then someone of another race, a Samaritan, saw that man in need. And he went over and ministered to him, and he poured in the oil and wine, and he took him up on his animal, gave him transportation, and took him over to a motel. And he said, we know each other. I'm going to pay for a couple nights. If you need any more on this bill, just I'm good for it. And then Jesus said, now, which one was the man's neighbor? And he said, well, I guess the one that showed mercy. And Jesus said, that's right. You go do likewise. You know, love, two truths about God's love. Number one is God's love in our heart for our brothers and sisters assures us that we really are born of God's Spirit. If you want to write this scripture down, I'll read it to you. It's found in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14 says, we know that we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not have love for his brother abides in death. So it's a witness to us that we are born again. But brothers and sisters, our love for our family in Christ is also a witness to the world. Jesus said it like this. Let me read it to you in John chapter 13. Again, if you want to just write the reference down. John chapter 13, Jesus speaking in verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. The commandment was there along, but the newness came in loving each other as Jesus loves us. So he says, love one another as I have loved you. And he says, verse 35, by this, would you say by this? All will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. We're united by God's love and truth. Would you say that with me? We're united by God's love and truth. So love requires humility, and then truth requires commitment. Love requires humility, and truth requires commitment. If you want to turn to this scripture, I referred to it actually when we opened up the service. It's in John chapter 17. This really is, it's a prayer from the Lord. I guess we could technically call it the Lord's Prayer. It's his heart and his desire for us. John chapter 17, and I'll begin reading in verse 17. John 17, verse 17. This is Jesus speaking this prayer, and he says this. He's praying for his followers, okay? Not just those at that moment, but for all of us. We're included in this prayer of Jesus. So he says, sanctify them by your truth. Can someone tell me what sanctify means? That's right, set apart. So we're set apart for God. That's what it really means. We're set apart for God. And notice what Jesus says here. He says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus said, the word of God is truth. And then he goes on in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify, or I set myself apart, that they also may be set apart by what? By the truth. Do you see how I said what unites us as the people of God? God's truth separates us from the world. When I say God's truth, Jesus said, he could say it like this, God's word separates us from the world and separates us unto God. So we're separated unto the Lord. And he goes on in verse 20 and he says this, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. See, I told you he was praying for us. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Truth sets us apart from the world, brothers and sisters, and our commitment to the truth. Just would you think about this? If truth can be changed, is it truth? God does not change. His word does not change. It is just as relevant for us today as it was when they were initially spoken and written. God's word is practical. It says it's profitable for instruction in righteousness. God's word instructs us in how to live and to love by God's standards. God's word teaches us how to be in right relationship with God and how we can be in right relationship with one another. So it's important to know the truth. God's word, it's a living word. Jesus said, just as my Father sent me, I've sent you. Do you realize that every day we are the living word to others in our daily lives? Jesus sent us for this purpose. I want to read you a scripture here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians, I'm winding down here. I believe this is so important. May God help us to see his word and his truth today in his heart. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And I just want to declare before I read these verses how dangerous it is to reject truth, because rejecting truth brings deception. Rejecting truth and deception is dangerous and deadly, brothers and sisters. He says this, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish. Please notice these words. Because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. We can love truth. We should love truth. And then we welcome it, and it becomes a priority to us. That's what I'm saying about commitment. And so he goes on, and he says in verse 11, and for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie. This is my thinking now, okay? I believe in the days before Jesus returns, there will be some dominant lie that will pervade the whole world that people will believe who have not accepted the love of the truth and be sadly deceived. I say that with a broken heart. I'm not saying it with any joy. Verse 12, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. One more verse, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, loved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through, notice again, sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the what? In the truth. Thank God for His truth today. Oh my goodness. Jesus said in the last days, many will be deceived. Don't you see? The devil wants to deceive us and divide us, because a house divided against itself will not stand. And the devil wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But for the people of God, he would have to deceive us first and get us to think we're each other's enemy and take the focus off of him, the one who is the real enemy. It's a spirit behind it. And I just, man, oh my goodness, we need God. We need to know God. We need to know truth. And brothers and sisters, I can't say it strongly enough, we need discernment. We need the discernment of God's Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us, because there is a unity, even a religious unity, that opposes God's will. And you can find it, well, really all through Scripture, but it began for sure in Genesis chapter 11, because the people said, we know what God said, but we're going to do something on our own. We're going to make a name for ourselves. We're going to build a city, and we're going to build a tower, and we're going to go up to the heaven. We're going to do this our way. And the Bible says God came down, and he says, what is this that they're doing? But here's what he said. I believe it's Genesis 11, 6. He said, the world, there is one, their language is one, they're speaking the same thing. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be impossible for them. There's power in agreement. There's power in a unity. But see, they were using it the wrong way, so what did God do? He confused their languages so they couldn't say the same thing. And when they couldn't agree together with their words, confusion entered. That's what Babel means. It's called Babylon. We are united by God's love and truth. Let me ask you this. Please don't say anything out loud. Are you committed to truth between you and the Lord? Are you committed, I could say it this way, to God's word? And again, just between you and the Lord, just think back over the last week. How much attention did you give to the Lord in his word? And just receiving that truth. Brothers and sisters, we've got to know it. We've got to build our faith up in the Word of God. We've got to be strong in these last days. You know, I want to just basically close with this. I want to read a few verses in Acts, and I'm done. I appreciate your time and attention this morning. I know this is... I guess the real question is this. Will we love enough to try to get to know each other? You know what I found? That when I make the effort to get to know someone and we're friends, it's not a us and them mentality to me. It's, hey, we're brothers, we're sisters. And we get to know each other, and it's not so much the kind of like the character and the generalizations and they're all bad or these. No, no, no. We're all individual people. We're persons. Will I love enough to try to get to know you and maybe try to even understand your perspective and listen to you and see where we can find common ground for the sake of the Lord? That's the real key. You know, the Bible says that it's foolish to just want to air our own opinion without seeking to understand and to find that willingness to say, hey, I'm willing to take a step. Will you meet me? And do we love enough to try to get to know each other and do it for the glory of God? Can we join together around God's truth and allow him to show us how to walk together in love? Do you have that picture we could put on the screen? If you go on our website, if you go on our website, on the homepage, there is the tab says About Us. And if you hit the About Us tab, this picture will come up. You know who that is? It's CLM Family. That's us. We took that picture, was it last year? I don't remember when it was. And we just got it because our website just came up running, actually the week we needed it to stream. Where's my hand? Y'all cut me out, man. Y'all. In the middle? I was looking for my watch. Okay. I love that picture. I've looked at it twice this week online just to say, Lord, I thank you. Our God is greater. And I really believe this. It's a challenge, let's be real. But I also believe it's a great opportunity for us to really do this God's way. And I believe there could be such an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit if we will. I know his heart is life. Acts chapter 1, I'm closing with this. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. Continuing in one accord, prayer and supplication. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, filled the whole house where they were sitting. Verse 46, Acts chapter 2. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor, notice this please, with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. I believe if we're willing to come together, to love enough, am I willing to sit down and not just yell at you, but sit down and have a conversation to find out what we can do to find common ground, how we can better relate to one another. If I'm willing to do that, I really believe God will move by his Spirit with life-giving grace. If we just come together, focus on Jesus and lift him up, I've experienced it. I've been in cultures where I wasn't the majority and experienced with a one accord, lifting up Jesus, getting the focus on Jesus, knowing how much he loved us and demonstrated it for us on the cross. It has a unifying effect. And it can be a testimony to the world that Jesus loves them too. We're united by God's love and truth. I'll close with this. If the worship team would come on back. Would you just ask the Lord, what is your part? And what can you do to help promote a genuine unity in the body of Christ in a way that gives him glory and in a way that will draw others to our King and into his love and family too? Can we just close in prayer? Just bow our hearts in prayer.